Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
And we're continuing our series, Some Assembly Required. I like to use my imagination sometimes, especially when it comes to certain Bible stories. And one story that we can kind of use our imagination on is the first time that Adam saw Eve. And think about this. Adam was the first one to have surgery. God put him asleep, took a rib out, right? Made Eve, and he's waking up for the first time. So if you can kind of imagine it, he's in God's garden, the Garden of Eden, but it's God's garden. There's no weeds, it's perfect, there's fruit, there's no humidity like the summer here in the south, but you can kind of imagine him waking up. It's in the morning time, there's a fog that's kind of hovering on the face of the ground, and the light from the sun rays are just kind of coming through the trees. The birds are singing their morning song. And so he's getting up, and he probably can hear a stream nearby, just very serene. And Adam had been wondering, like, hey, God, I've seen all the animals. I've named all the animals. I've seen with the mammals. I've seen a male and I've seen a female. Then I saw a male, then a female, a male and a female. He eventually came to the conclusion, you know what? I'm a male. Where's my female? And God's like, I got you. I got you. I'm not going to let you just be alone. And it's not good for man to be alone. All the ladies said, amen. Yeah, it's not good for us to be alone. We need help. And so you can imagine, he wakes up, he's walking, but he hears something he hasn't heard before. He hears someone else that's a human being that's walking. A gift for him. He's a male. She's a female. He sees a woman for the first time. And you know what he says? I think this is what it is in Hebrew. He says, "Woe man, woe man." That's why women are called women, right? Maybe not. Okay, say preacher, that's really corny. It kind of is. Someone said, "Mm-hmm." All right, thanks for your honesty. But marriage, though, Eve was a gift to Adam, and marriage is a gift. Marriage is something that God thought of. Proverbs says this. Proverbs 18 says this. It says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and he receives favor from the Lord. Your wife is a treasure given to you from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Bible says. And that's what a wife is. Now, I realize not everyone may feel that way. I realize not everyone may view marriage the same way. Some people think marriage has three rings. They think the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and then the suffer ring. And that's how they are in their marriage. You know, it makes me think of the day Satan decided to show up at a country church just outside of town. He went through the front doors and down the aisle roaring, and everyone evacuated from the church screaming and hollering and just terrified, getting out as fast as they possibly could, except for one man. And that one man sat calmly, kind of in the center, just by himself as everyone ran. And Satan thought to himself, what in the world? Why isn't this guy running? So he walks up to the man and says, do you know who I am? And the man says, yes, I know who you are. Well, why aren't you afraid of me? And he says, I'm not afraid of you. Well, why aren't you afraid of me? Are you afraid? No, I'm not afraid of you at all. So Satan's perturbed and says, well, why not? And the man says, well, I've been married to your sister for 30 years. Some people view marriage not as a gift, but it is. Marriage is a gift that God has given us. God invented marriage. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, then God said, let us, which is a reference to the Trinity here. Make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't man's idea. God wanted to make male and female. Marriage was God's idea. Here we have the perfect man, perfect woman. They're in this huge, beautiful garden, had no weeds. God, I guess, loves gardens because he had one. And there was no weeds in it. It was perfect. And that's the way God set things up. So what is marriage? What is marriage? In my office, I have a dictionary, a Webster's dictionary, that's a reprint from 1828. And this is a definition that it gives concerning marriage. It says, marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which parties engage to live in mutual affection and fidelity, till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God himself for the purpose of preventing promiscuous intercourse of the sexes and promotion, domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. So, pretty impressive definition from 200 years ago. Looking at a recent printed Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, I wanted to see if the definition had changed much, and the definition was an intimate or close union. A far cry from what it was 200 years ago. And in our world, our society, we have watered down what marriage really is and what it's about and why it's so important. God gave his definition, and we see in Malachi chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, God chose these two specific words, companion and covenant, are descriptive words used by God to convey the essence of what he intended marriage to be. Companion, meaning spouse or wife or marriage partner. And then a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an oath-bound promise whereby one party solemnly pledges to bless or serve another party in some specific way. God's gift that he has given to us, and some, by the way, and though I'm not really teaching on this, some do have the gift of singleness. Do you know that? We live in a society, it seems that, well, if you're not with somebody, then some will just think, well, you might be, a little weird or a little off or something. Just not. Sometimes God does gift people with the gift of singleness. Sometimes they've been married, and whether divorced or by death, they decide, you know what? I feel like God wants me to be single. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be married if you find yourself single. But marriage is a gift. And I want to tell you something. This gift in which God has given, I want to know you. He has given this gift to change you. He has. Now, women tend to do this more than men. But sometimes, you ladies, you'll marry a man and think, I'll change him. And you'll try to change him. And maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe it just ruins everything, you trying to change him. But I want you, God designed marriage to change both of you. It's been said that you really, when you get married, you're married to four different types of people. You have the person you're engaged to. And then when you get married, that's the first one. Then the second one is when you really get married to them and you really see, you know, everything about them and living with them. That's the second part. And then when you throw kids in, your marriage changes for the better. It can turn for the worse, but that's kind of the third type of person you're married to in your marriage. And the fourth is after the kids leave and you get older. But ultimately, God gave us marriage to help us become more like his son, Jesus Christ. To help us in our lives, but to change us. There was There was a lady once that was going to get married, and she was very nervous. She's very nervous. Like many brides get nervous before they walk the aisle, and the pastor was counseling her, and she said, "Pastor, I'm very nervous. Can you help me?" He said, "Hey, all you need to remember is this, is that you're going to, when you enter the church, you're going to walk down the aisle. The groom and the best man will be waiting before the altar. Then I will request the congregation to sing a hymn, and then we will get on with the ceremony, and all you have to remember is go down the aisle to the altar, and then we'll sing a hymn." And so the wedding day arrived, and of course the music started to play, and everyone stood up, and as she's walking down the aisle, everyone starts to snicker a little bit as she's going down the aisle, because she's whispering to herself so she won't forget, "I'll alter him, I'll alter him, I'll alter him." But God has set marriage up to help change every one of us. I'll show you this. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Now let's just stop there for a moment since we're on the topic of marriage. Some of you mama boys need to listen to me for a moment. It's good to be a mama's boy. Love your mama. But don't let that mama get in between you and your wife. Amen, preacher, that's really good. Vice versa as well. Because scriptures say a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. What's going to happen? The two are united in the one. They are making a family together. They don't need their daddy or their mama right in the middle of their marriage. You need to support their marriage. You need to be there for them, to pray for them, to lift them up, to help them. By all means, they need that. But don't get in the middle of their marriage. Stay out of it. You're going to do more harm than good. This is a great mystery, but this is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man, notice this, must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. So we see four main truths here. One, the two become one flesh. Second thing we see is marriage is symbolic of Christ in the church. Maybe you've said this before, and I've heard others say it, that marriage is really just a piece of paper. You're missing the point. One, it is symbolic of Jesus Christ in the church and what it represents, and it's deeply, deeply spiritual. Some of you have been through the pain of a divorce. You know the pain that is involved in it. It's tough. In fact, some compare it to the feelings of dealing with death. But notice what it also says here. If you'll turn back to that passage, please. It says, husbands must love his wife. Must love. It's a commandment from Scripture that God has given you this gift of a wife. You need to love her. And wives, you need to respect your husbands. Why? Because marriage brings two sinful people, broken people together who need Jesus' help. We need his help. We're going to come back to this passage. We're going to move on. So how can you keep your marriage healthy? Biblically, how can you have a healthy marriage? Here's the first thing that we see. I want to show you is submit one to another. Same passage, Ephesians is a powerful passage on marriage, and it says, and further, submit to one another out of, I'm not sure, I missed that misspelling, out of reverence for Christ. We're called to submit one to another. Submission is rarely the problem in a home where both partners have a strong relationship to Christ. Where marriages start to crack is when the husband stops loving his wife and the wife stops respecting her husband. So notice this triangle here on the screen. In this triangle, you have the love triangle. You have Christ on top. You have the husband. Then you have the wife. Now, the one that should have preeminence in your life is not your spouse. The one that should have preeminence is Jesus Christ. There's room for none other. To put your spouse in a spot that Jesus should be is to commit idolatry. Not adultery, idolatry. Of putting someone or something in a place that only Jesus should be. You see, in your marriage, if you're a husband, Jesus Christ in relationship comes first, then your wife. If you're a wife, it should be Jesus Christ, then your husband. And when those things get out of order, things get out of whack in a marriage, because here's why. Because the way God designed it, Christ is top. And as the wife and the husband pursue Christ together, the closer they come to Christ, what happens to them? The closer they come in with one another. You probably have heard this before, and it's a lie. And it's a lie that won't go away because I think Satan's behind the lie. The lie is that for believers in the church who faithfully go to a church, that the divorce rates are the same as the rest of the world. Now, divorce rates range from 40 to 50%, give or take. There's some weird statistics on that. But that's approximately what it is in our world today. Now, for someone who just calls himself a Christian but really doesn't go to church, or maybe they just go Easter and Christmas, you would not be in this department. But for those who faithfully go to church, the percentages go down greatly to 35 to 40%. I mean, it nosedives. Now, I realize, and being a pastor and being in church, I've seen good Christian people, things that happen, and they end up getting divorced, and I hate that. It does happen still in churches. It does. But not to the rate in which we're told. Why is that a lie that won't go away? Because Satan wants you and me to think that what God has written and instructed in his word simply doesn't need to be followed because it doesn't work. But it does. It works. There's a survey from Focus on the Family in 2015 that deals many different statistics just on this issue alone. Here's a couple other I want to give to you since we're on this topic. Is that having one's first child after marriage reduces divorce risk by 24 to 66%. That's not exact. Marrying as non-virgins is associated with considerably higher risk of divorce and dramatically more unstable first marriages. With a strong common faith, not even Christian, have a 35% lower risk of divorce. Couples who attend church weekly are 47% less likely to divorce. However, divorce rates among nominal Christians are equal to the general population. What God has shown us in his word, it works. You see, God wants you, husbands and wives, to submit yourselves one to another because of this reason. Not because they deserve it, not because it'll make you feel good, but because you are committed to Jesus Christ, because you want to love and please him, it will work. So let me ask, in your marriage, are you pursuing Christ? Are you pursuing Christ? Are you falling more in love with the Savior? Say, but preacher, what if I'm the wife and I'm closer to Christ, my husband's down there? That leads me to the next point. To have a healthy marriage, to stop the crazy cycle, in order for that to happen, you need to be the right kind of mate. You can't control the other person. You can't. You probably have tried. Maybe you've tried to change them. There comes a time where you have to hand certain things over to God and let the Holy Spirit deal with and take care of, because you can't control it. How many of you tried just simply trying to win an argument with somebody that you barely know? Maybe you've been on Facebook. You're like, man, this is a waste of time. People don't change their minds. It's something that God has to do. It's something they have to end up seeking. So what can you do? Make sure you're the right kind of mate, because you realize that you're answerable to God, that you'll answer to the Lord for your marriage. And you can't always help what the other spouse will do, but you can do your part. As we saw there in Ephesians 5, what are men called to do? To love your wives. Wives, what are you called to do? You must respect your husbands. What happens is a marriage can easily get into this, what we call the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle is when the husband is not loving his wife like he should be loving his, when the husband's not loving his wife the way he should, he acts in a way that's not loving. And when she doesn't feel loved in the marriage, eventually she will act in a way that is not respectful to her husband. Then he, when he doesn't feel respected in by his wife, how does he act? He acts in an unloving way. Then she goes, well, he doesn't love me or not acting in a loving way. So she ends up acting once again, not showing respect to her husband. And when you're following Jesus Christ and you realize what he's called you to do, you can break that crazy cycle. You can break that crazy cycle. Because you realize, you know what, I'm going to love my wife even when she doesn't respect me or show respect. I'm going to love her. I'm going to show respect to that husband even when I don't feel loved by him. Because I am following Christ and I'm going to let God deal with him. And that would be wise for some of us to do. If not, you're going to keep going round and round and round. You're going to fight in front of the kids. You're going to fight in front of other people. Round and round and round. You're both going to be miserable. But when you're pursuing Christ, you're pursuing him, he'll take care of the rest of you. See, the number one driving need of a woman in a relationship is to feel loved. Don't get me wrong, she wants to be respected. Absolutely. But when she feels loved, that fills her tank. Now, you probably have heard of the Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Wonderful book. And that's important to check out and read on how you can love your wife. There's certain things that, you know, everyone's a little bit different that you know, fills their love tank, and some things will not for another person. But ultimately, that's just a way of showing your wife that you love her. The number one driving need of a man is to feel respected. In fact, when a man feels respected by his wife, he feels loved. And when he's not respected, he's not going to feel that. He's not going to feel that. So you must make the choice of, you know, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Notice Colossians here. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. Now, this is not a verse towards marriage, but it applies towards marriage. It's a kind of a broad stroke here for all believers. It says, since God chose you to be a holy people that he loves, you must clothe, in other words, put on yourselves with tender-hearted mercies, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He's called us to be that as believers. And if he's called you to be that as a believer, if you're treating other people with more kindness and gentleness than you do your own family, man, you're missing with a point of Christianity and the gospel here. And what Colossians is sharing with us here this morning was meekness. Meekness is gentleness. Moses was called the meekest man ever to walk the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And he's called us, men, he's called you to be gentle with that spouse of yours. He's called you to be gentle with your children to give instruction. It's not that you lose your manliness or the power in which God has given you, but he's called you to gentleness. Humility is the opposite of pride. Do you listen to what your spouse says, or do you not value their opinion? In your marriage, do you always have to be right? Always have to win the argument. You have a humility, you have a pride problem in your life. You have a pride problem. If you're always trying to win, you're going to miss out on what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you through your spouse. I've noticed that in my marriage. I've been married 18 years. My wife and I have been together 20 years. We met in college. She's one of the best decisions I've ever made. And she already made the decision. She met me and went home after a week and told her mom she was going to marry me. There was already wedding bells. I didn't know it. But God set us up together. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I believe a high percentage, 80%, whatever you want to use, 80, 70, 90% of your happiness in life will be determined by who you marry. Amen? I think so. There's been good times. There's been hard times in our marriage. But I love her more now than I even loved her when I first married her. I used to hear old people say that when I was first got married, and I thought, okay, whatever. But it's true. I mean, I won't have you raise your hand, but many of you know what I'm talking about. You're like, I love this little lady much more than I ever loved her before. And you need to value the opinion of your spouse. They're not always right, and neither are you. And there's times, though, in our marriage, the Lord has spoken to me through my wife. She didn't know it, but I knew it. If you're always having to be right in your marriage, you're going to miss out on the Lord speaking and dealing with you. So use some wisdom and put your pride aside and clothe yourself with kindness, humility, and meekness and patience. It'll benefit you. That's what we're called to, ladies and gentlemen. Have that with your spouse. Do you show the same amount of grace to your spouse that God shows to you? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's always pure harshness. We need to show grace and mercy to our spouse as well. And realize that of how much God has forgiven us. Let's move on here. Here's a third step is stop comparing your spouse. You know, comparison is a thief of joy. It will steal the joy right out of your marriage if you're always comparing your spouse to so-and-so. Because so-and-so, they're not perfect either. You may not always see all the warts on the surface. Their warts are maybe behind the scenes, but everyone has some warts in their marriage, some difficulty or some quirks and things you may not like. This is what it says in Proverbs 5. It says, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. In Old Testament times, when you had a family well, that was precious. And to take a drink and get water out of someone else's well was up there with crossing the line, like sleeping with another man's wife. Like, you just didn't do it. You just didn't do it. It was something that was not wise to do. And so don't waste your marriage on just looking at the illusion of greener pastures elsewhere in that are around you. Instead, rejoice with the spouse God has given you and focus on that marriage. Because sex is not to be shared outside of the marriage relationship. To do so, whether you are married or unmarried or fornication or adult, is to take something that is not yours. It's not yours. In marriage, God calls it holy. He calls it good. He calls it wonderful. God is not anti-sex. He's just anti-outside of the parameters that he knows will destroy our lives. The street I live on, I think there's 19 homes, and our house was the first house on there. It was built like 6 months before I got here, by the way, if someone was wondering. And it was built for somebody else, and we purchased a home 4 or so years ago. And we were the first house. We saw all the homes, different homes built up. And I try to take care of my yard, but I'm not a big yard person. Maybe as I get older, maybe I will be. I doubt it. I grew up in the country, so like you're driving tractors on a yard. You're driving your truck on a yard. So, you know, the idea of even putting like fertilizer and take care of your yard on a farm, really you just don't do that. But my one neighbor right across the street, last spring, I look out and he has this thick, luscious, green, weed-free yard. And I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. It's the only yard like that on the whole street. And I'm like, man, he is showing up all of us. And I put some weed killer, like weed and feed, like just, I don't want a bunch of weeds in my yard, right? And I'm like, I went over to him one day. I was like, hey, how'd you do this? And he started going into details. Like, I fertilize this day, and then I wait so long, and then I fertilize again, and I water it here and there. And I'm like, wow, I don't care now. I don't really want a green yard. I'll fertilize it some. And I got my kids mowing it too, which is even better, right? And I'm like, I'm not interested. And some of us are kind of like that in our marriages. We're like, Oh, look at that wonderful, beautiful marriage. And I see like what they're doing. And you don't want to do it. You don't want to water your own yard. And see, when you see greener pastures elsewhere, you think, what's going on? Maybe it's time for you to water your own lawn, to water your own marriage, to invest in your marriage. Now, whether you invest in your lawn or not, that's up to you. But there's some things worth investing in. Your marriage is one of those. And if it's not green, it's ultimately because it's not getting watered or the fertilizer or the nutrients in which it needs. So as we're a week away from Valentine's Day, you know, it's a reminder of how we need to appreciate the love God has put into our life. So stop comparing your spouse. This is what some people do. When you compare, and you don't always see the works of another person, and a lot of people have this in their mind that, well, when I find Mr. Right, or I find just the perfect girl, and I realize there's things we all that relate to us, that we get along relationship-wise, and that's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes there's going to be this idea that, man, when I find that special someone, they're going to meet my needs and expectations 100%. Like, it's going to be wonderful and great. Then you get married and you realize they're wonderful, but man, they got some like issues. They got some problems. And they provide 80%, but there's 20% that they can't provide and they never will provide. And that's typical of all people. There's 80% you bring to the table that is wonderful and great and good, but 20% you'll never be able to provide. And what it looks like for some women and for some men in their marriage is maybe that husband of yours is off his game and not doing what he should be doing, and at work you get some compliments from some handsome guy you work with or someone you just met, and maybe they start giving you little gifts. And what happens oftentimes when it comes to affairs is people like to play tennis. Not the actual game tennis, but it'll be a compliment. And it goes to the other person, they like, oh, I got a nice little compliment here, or a little small gift, and you hit something back to them, and then the other person's like, oh, should I hit this? And they're hitting back and forth, and these compliments back and forth, and emotions start to get involved, and things start happening that you wouldn't think would happen. That's what happens. For the husband, it could be, you know, that you got a coworker that she doesn't nag you like your wife does, or she says these nice things, and she likes these certain things you like. And what happens in a marriage is you thinking, yeah, this grand idea, they're going to meet 100% of my expectations. But in reality, that person can really only bring maybe 20, 30%. And with what you have is far much more better than what you could get. Satan hates marriages. He does. He wants to see them fail. And the biggest threat to marriage today, it isn't same-sex marriage. It's a different topic for another day. It's not homosexuality. You know what it is? It's divorce. It's divorce. And God, He doesn't want to see us go down that path. I'm going to touch on that here in a second. But here's a fourth thing when it comes to having a healthy marriage. It's essential. It's so important that you forgive one another. I heard someone say once, I don't know who said it, a successful marriage is a story of two great forgivers. You need to be able to forgive each other in your marriage. You need to be able to show some grace in your marriage. Because if you don't, it's going to strain your marriage. And here's the fact, Christ forgave us so much by giving us salvation and eternal life that we need to forgive as well. Scripture's clear about that. And so we need to make allowances for each other's faults. You got to think. I mean, a marriage is two imperfect people trying to live in an imperfect world. So forgiveness is needed. There's times you're going to have to say, you know what? I'm not going to hold this over their head any longer. Now, I hate picking on you ladies a little bit, but let's face it. Women are better at arguing than what men are. Here's why. They forget nothing. You know it's true. I've had, you know, discussions. My wife and I, we really don't argue, but, you know, like any other couple, we will have our times of, we'll have a disagreement. And, you know, just like I've just noticed, she doesn't forget anything. And I'm like, I don't even remember what we got, you know, 30 days ago or last week. You know, sometimes people ask me, like, what'd you preach on last Sunday? And I'm like, I got to look. Like, once I, like, move on from a sermon, I'm done. Like, my brain cuts off, and I go to the next thing because I have to. Monday, I start thinking about what I'm going to preach Sunday because if I don't focus on yesterday. But, you know, some of us do that. Some women are that. Some men are good at arguing. Like, you don't forget anything. And I realized that God didn't make us to forget. One, it's a good way to learn from our experiences. But forgiveness can also be a process. God calls us to forgive. Now, when we forgive, we may say it verbally, but we still get angry about it. And sometimes it takes a month, sometimes it takes years. But that next natural step in forgiveness is forgiving them. And when you think about it, and you think about the past, you don't get as angry about it. You say, preacher, I could not imagine forgiving so-and-so or my spouse or someone who hurt me deeply. Like, I don't think I can do that. You need God's help. We need his help. We do. Because we can be vengeful people. We need his help. The third step in forgiveness is actually really forgiving them, not just in your words, but in your heart and in your emotions. And you want to see them blessed. You want to see them do well. And that's key. That's important for a good, healthy marriage. Or for some who have moved on because of a divorce, continue to hate and hate and hate. What good is that for you? What good is that for your kids? Sometimes you just need to forgive. The past is the past, and it's time to move forward and to move on. You see, God desires to heal broken marriages. He's for broken people. That's why Jesus came, because we're broken. We need a healer. We need a healer in our lives, and we need a healer oftentimes in our marriages. Divorce is not something that God wants to see happen. In fact, maybe you've heard this before. It's in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. It says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Let me stop right there. Now, just by saying that, some go, oh, God must hate me because I've been divorced. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. He does. And God knows, he knows the pain that divorce brings. That's why he hates it. He doesn't want to see it. You know, I have Jeremiah 3 up here. Just as Jesus is the bridegroom and Christ, the church, is the bride, and there's going to be a marriage one day, do you know that God the Father is married as well? Spiritually to Israel, the nation of Israel. And guess what happened in the Old Testament? Guess what God the Father did with Israel because of their adultery and their idolatry? He divorced Israel. Notice, then I saw that all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, and I had put her away and given her the certificate of divorce, and yet her treacherous sister, which had split off of Israel, Judah, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. God the Father couldn't be a deacon in most of our churches. God knows the pain of divorce. God the Father was the innocent party. It was Israel that decided to go and do what to commit adultery. It wasn't him. See, according to the Bible, marriage is a lifelong commitment. In fact, it says, so there are two, no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He desires marriages to stay together. In the Old Testament, he laid down some laws in order to protect the rights of divorcees, especially women. Up until that point, there was nothing. At that point in time, if a man said, man, this is a third day in a row you burnt the biscuits, we're getting divorced, God's like, I'm not in that. That's not of me. That's of me. He wants to see marriages reconciled. He wants to see forgiveness happen, but he also knows that it does happen. He does know that it happens. Some of you have experienced that and been through that. I want to read a couple more things here to you. Jesus spoke on this in Matthew 5, but also in Matthew chapter 19. This is what Jesus said when it came to the subject of marriage and divorce and a couple of things I want us to see. He said to them, Moses, because of your hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now keep it here on the screen. Jesus is simply saying this. He's saying you're married and a spouse sleeps with someone that's not your spouse is committing adultery or fornication. It's saying sexual immorality that can cover unrepentant pornography, that can cover kind of a broad stroke of many different things from adultery, fornication, and prostitution, and on down the line. He's saying if that's the case, there is an out for that person. That if they were to get divorced, they can marry the innocent party, though no one's perfect, the innocent party can remarry. If that's the case, there's an argument for remarriage here. But there's not an argument for remarriage if you say, you know, I'm just sick of so-and-so. I'm done with them. I'm just, you know, don't like them anymore. I fell out of love with them. It's not a choice biblically. It's not a choice. God's not in that. We also see that one who departs or deserts their family could be a reason for divorce. Paul speaks on this in 1 Corinthians 7, but if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in any such cases, but God has called us to peace. And oftentimes, a deserter, what are they going to do? They're either going to go live with somebody or get married again. It's really going to go back to a Matthew 19 issue where one party is innocent and the other party is not. And I do believe when there's an innocent party, that God can still use them, one, in ministry when it comes to pastoring. I do believe that they are the innocent party, that they can be even used even as a deacon when they are clearly the innocent party in a matter. And I realize that opens up a can of worms in other degrees, but what do you do? Say, you know what? In ministry, if you murdered somebody, but at least you haven't been divorced, God can use you. Maybe you haven't thought about it like that. And too often, divorced people in churches are looked down almost as someone just not worthy to be used. I don't think that's the case. You see, but preacher, I've been divorced and it was my fault. It was my fault and I've repented of it. I made it right with God. Am I just like cursed for the rest of my life? No. Bring it to Jesus, make it right with him, and then move on. Move on. It doesn't make certain things right, but at least you can move forward and move on in your life. See, preacher, I wasn't saved, but I got divorced. Like, you know, what's happening there? Like, am I held underneath this? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. Because you did not know Christ. You were never a believer in Christ. And so that is separated though you're still dealing with some of the consequences of after you receive Christ, I believe God can use you in so many different ways and remarriage is possible. Someone will ask, well, what about abuse, preacher? And this is what I say, though Scripture doesn't speak on abuse, it does speak on the role of government, especially Romans 13, that we see that marriage is a covenant between a man, a wife, the government, and the church, and where there are times on many different issues that when the Scriptures do not speak in detail about certain issues, that you can, not always, you can look at, well, okay, what do our laws say concerning this issue? And what person would go here this morning and go, you know what? The husband's beating his wife and beating and abusing the kids. They definitely should stay together. They definitely should stay married. She definitely should stay there in fear for her life. Anyone? I'd love to talk to you after church. If one wants to make an argument for remarriage, it's a different matter, but as far as, I wouldn't blame her one bit. In fact, I'd support her. support her decision in that facet. We need God's grace. And ultimately, I'm telling you here this morning, God wants healthy marriages. He wants marriages, even if that's the case. He wants to see the work of the gospel going on in a marriage. He wants to see reconciliation in a marriage. Maybe your spouse has cheated on you. Well, ultimately, what does God want? He wants you to reconcile, to forgive, and move on, and your marriage can be stronger than before. He wants that for you. He wants that for you. I really do believe that. Don't give up. Keep moving forward. Some of you have children already together. You have children together. You're going to be together one way or another anyway. You have children. So why not make it work? The Bible says in Romans 12, if possible, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. But oftentimes, if one is determined to focus on Jesus, to forgive, and to move forward, they can find reconciliation. And I'm thankful that we have a God that is long-suffering, that loves us. He's for our marriages. He wants to help us grow in our marriages, and he wants to help you. I'll end with this, and I'm going to be done. I know I went longer than normal, but I had a lot to cover. As you drive down the road, you have a driver's seat. As you go down the road, you also have a passenger seat. And God has designed marriage in this fashion, that man, you are called to lead your family spiritually, emotionally. You're called to be in the driver's seat. Ladies, wives, you're called to be in the passenger seat. The passenger seat is there as a helpmate, to help, to maybe boss around a little bit. It's good for us. We don't like to admit it. To say, hey, you missed your exit as you're going down the road. Or to say, hey, turn here. We need those helpmates. And men, what has happened in many marriages is some men have gone, you know, I'm sick of driving. I'll get in the back. Or I'm just going to open the door and I'm going to jump out. I'm done. And as the car is going 40, 50, 60 miles an hour down the road, the one who is supposed to be the passenger suddenly has a choice. They have to get into the driver's seat because it's been deserted and the whole entire family with the kids are going to crash unless somebody does something. There's been many wives, many moms that have had to jump in that driver's seat to take control, not because they wanted to, but because they had to, or destruction was going to happen. And God can restore that. He wants to restore that. But man, don't be surprised, one, if that takes some time. Because she's going to remember, you almost wrecked this family. So what should you do, men? Husbands must love their wives. Men, you'll either drive your family to where it needs and where God wants you to go, or you're going to drive it into the ground. Men, be the men of God he's called you to be and lead. Say, preacher, I've messed up in many different areas. Repent of it, get back, and love that wife. And I'll tell you something. I have yet to see a marriage where the husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church and he loves his own body, where the wife goes, you know what, you're someone I'll follow. They will follow someone just like that. They will. Men, they'll follow you. But you need to do your part, because as our title says, some assembly is required. And you can do it. Ladies, you can do it. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your grace that we so desperately need in our lives, that we so desperately need over our marriages. We are a group of imperfect people that mess up, that screw up. And God, we so desperately need you. We need your love. And it's easy to cast judgment on people. But as believers, God, you've called us to show grace and mercy and forgiveness as you've shown to us. I pray that as we think about our own marriages, we think about, am I respecting my husband? Am I loving my wife the way Christ would want me to love my wife? Am I doing all that I should be doing? There's not a one of us that can go back and change things to love our wife more or to respect our husband more. But God has given us today, and we're willing, he'll give us tomorrow. He'll give us next week. He'll give us many more years. So as we look at that, God, I pray that as we're reminded of the love triangle of Christ, the husband and the wife, that we can't always control what the other person will do. But I can focus on drawing closer to you and praying for my spouse. Are you praying for your spouse? You need to be. You need to be. My spouse needs your prayers. Maybe there's damage in your marriage. Maybe it's time to get together and forgive one another and have a heart to heart. It's time. It's time to move forward. Don't let Satan get a foothold in that marriage of yours. He wants bitterness. He wants hatred. He wants unforgiveness in every single marriage. That's what he desires. He hates this symbolism between Christ and the church and marriages. He hates it. Those who are watching, those who are here, I just want to give us a moment as this music's playing. I want to give us kind of a moment of silence and let the Holy Spirit just kind of talk to us, talk to our hearts, speak to us in the only way that the Holy Spirit speaks in his unaudible voice. What do we need to change? Not what the other person needs to change in your marriage. What do you need to change in your marriage to be the right kind of spouse? So give us a moment to pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and your instructions that you give to us to have healthy marriages. May we not take it for granted. May we do our part. We love you and we praise you. God, I pray for every marriage here this morning that is watching. Lord, that they will run to you. They will seek your face and heal their marriages. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here.